the profound nature of the gospel is that God shows his love for us while we were still sinners. And the measure of that love, you know, you can even hear stories about somebody who might die for the righteous. But the profound nature of the gospel is that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. It's so counterintuitive. It's so against everything we would expect that it's actually confirming the truth and the power of the gospel to our hearts when we know there should be no deserving in us.
This weekend on the Songtime broadcast, we'll continue to unpack the power of the gospel. In our study here in the book of Romans, Dr. Brian Chappell will explain to us a demonstration of the love of God, that he would allow Jesus to die for our sins even while we were still sinning. Stay tuned for that message, but first, we're going to be joined by Stephen Robinson to talk about his book on how to serve and love our local churches. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. As a pastor, I have found that the goal of the church is really to raise up people in the church into the full maturity of Christ. But to do that requires everyone to come together and to do their part, not simply coming together on a Sunday to worship, but serving in different capacities. And there are many different ways in which it's necessary for people to serve. That's the hard part, is getting people to take that next step and to get plugged in some way in the church. And we all know the statistics. 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. And that shows that we're really not understanding what it truly means to be a church. That's why I'm excited to be joined today from across the pond by author Steve Robinson, who wrote a book called Serve, Loving Your Church with Your Heart, Time, and Gifts. It's a part of the Love Your Church series. We're so grateful for him to join us. Steve, thank you for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
It's great. Great to be here, Adam. Thank you for having me on. I'm excited to chat more with you.
You know, obviously, a mark of a healthy church is a community that is serving each other. But when we look across the board, we know that there are a lot of churches that struggle in different health areas. And this is obviously one area that I've seen come up quite a bit. How do you analyze the service level, the capacity of service and the involvement? Because sometimes pastors can be way overbearing and have too many ministries that drive people out. And sometimes the pastor is doing it all for himself and struggling to catch his own breath. How do you really gauge whether or not a church is healthy in this component of serving?
I think often it's the fruits that are being that come to bear or not. And when I say fruits, I'm not talking about necessarily people coming to know Christ. That may be one fruit. But I'm talking about issues to do with joy, issues to do with sacrifice, issues to do with people being willing to serve one another in sacrificial ways. That I think sacrifice, when you see that with people, but sacrifice that is joy-filled, not entitled, you know, that doesn't create an entitled sort of or a frustration, are often the things that I think are evident in how people engage with one another. So there's a sense of joy in that. I also think as pastors, we need to, and I said this before, we really need to be aware that our people haven't been saved to save us. They've been saved to serve the Lord and each other. And we are one member of the body like all the others. And we may have a particular calling and we may have a particular gift set, which we hope that we do as pastors. But our role is to serve and to create the atmosphere and platform for others to flourish in those different ways. So I think one of our analyzings, are people given those opportunities to step in, to use gifts that they've got? Are they given the opportunities to think through what that looks like? Are we doing our best to try and help? Are we leaving room, I guess, even in ministry for people to suggest ways of serving in the church and community? Are we encouraging others? I think one of the challenges that we can have as pastors is handing over things. I've been involved with church planting, and one of the things that we as church planters are really good at is putting out chairs. We're really good at rows. We know what needs to be. We can get it absolutely right, and you can spot it when it hasn't been done correctly. Now, what I find really interesting is that often that can be one of the last things that a church planter will hand over. And don't get me wrong, I'm not making that as a putting out chairs as a really basic task. It's an important task that needs to be done. But if we're taking the idea that we need to be handing things over, they're the sort of things that we need to be handed. There are other areas so other people can grow and use the gifts that God has for them. God has given us the wonderful privilege as pastors to help people serve God. And now what a privilege that is. So there's a sense of us releasing. It's not our church, it's Jesus' church. We just happen to have a front row seat to watch him build it. So what a way of doing that when we're seeing people grow in ministry, we see people growing in gifting, when we see people growing in stepping into opportunities, whether that's in our own church or in other churches or in different parts of the world. So there's lots of ways of seeing health. I think seeing unhealth is a lot easier.
Yeah,
I think it is a lot easier. Often, if the pastor's doing everything and not handing things over, and if people aren't stepping in, can be an indicator that there may be some things wrong.
When I was in grad school, I was put in charge at our church of our nursing home ministry, where we had a service. We'd do a service at the nursing home every Sunday in the afternoon. And getting people to sign up for a nursing home ministry is not easy. It's often seen as, not necessary. It's seen as, well, I certainly am not good with that age group. There's so many reasons to not get involved in that. My strategy then was to just say, just come once. It might not be for you, but just come once and see what it's like. And I got through everyone in the church, came at least one time. And that's how I built my team, because people that found that there was actually something really valuable in it. I want to hear from you, because a lot of people think, well, they're not going to fit in. They can't do it. They don't want to do it. Really, until they step out of the boat, so to speak, and say, all right, God, what will you have me to do? Until they take that initial step, they're not really going to be able to find the place that God is carving out for them to serve in a community. We've been talking with Steve Robinson about his book. It's called Serve, Loving Your Church with Your Heart, Time, and Gifts. You can find out more information about his book by giving us a call. It's 508-362-7070, or you can head over to our website at songtime.com. Well, before we get into our study in the book of Romans, a quick word of announcement coming up on Sunday, October 22nd, right there in the evening, we're going to have a special event in the Boston area. One of our authors, Tim Shoemaker, is coming out to do a workshop based on his book called The Very Best Hands-On Kinda Dangerous Family Devotions. It's going to be a great evening as we learn and inspire each other on how to pass on our faith to the next generation. So if you're a parent, a grandparent, a teacher involved in children's ministries, or in any way caring about the next generation, this event is for you. Let me tell you, it is completely free. To sign up and to find out more information, head over to our website at songtime.com or give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. Obviously, seating is limited, so we want to know who's coming. So please let us know and come and join us for this great event with author Tim Shoemaker and his book, The Very Best Hands-On Kinda Dangerous Family Devotions. Again, more information online at songtime.com or give us a call, 508-362-7070. Well, today we're continuing our study in the book of Romans, and this message from Dr. Brian Chappell will break down a very important point that demonstrates the immense love of God, that he would still choose to save us even though we were his enemies, even though we were in the middle of sinning. God sent Jesus to die in our place. Here is Brian Chappell.
Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first great evidence of a relationship with God is peace. We can have a relationship with God that is not distressed by antagonism between us and God. What would cause that antagonism? The apostle already said in the first chapter, in the 18th verse, the wrath of God is poured out against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. There should be a war in people against people who are weak, who are sinful, who have, by transgression of God's law, displeased God. And yet, the apostle says, we have been justified by faith, so much so that there's not a war, but rather peace has broken out. Verse 2, through him, that is through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have been made right. We've been justified. A penalty has been paid. That penalty was paid by the death of Jesus Christ suffering on our behalf. And now, as an evidence of that penalty having been paid, we are told that there's peace for our hearts so that we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, even when we recognize that the joy has challenge. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. He does not say we rejoice for our suffering. The suffering of this world is part of its brokenness, its fallenness. We don't rejoice for that. But if we recognize my hope is so great, my trust in what God is ultimately doing so profound, that even when suffering comes in this broken world, I can still rejoice in it, through it, then what results? He says it's suffering that will produce endurance. If I have joy even in the midst of suffering, then I can endure the suffering. If I can endure it, then I'm not controlled by it, which develops character of trust in God. And if my character is not controlled by the suffering of the world, then I have hope beyond the suffering of the world. And that does not put me to shame. But rather, what God is doing, says the apostle, is pouring his love into my heart by the work of the Holy Spirit. This is not just the confirmation of circumstances. This is that pouring of the Holy Spirit into our hearts that says, while we were at enmity with God, when there was antagonism, when there should be war, God has made me right with himself by the gift of his Son. And now I have peace with God. And knowing I have peace with God, I know my eternity will be with him. And because of that, sin will be past, suffering will be past, loved ones will be reunited. This is my hope. And people may laugh at me, but I will not be put to shame, because the Holy Spirit confirms to me the reality of my forgiveness and the reality of my future. Does it make a difference? How do we know that God is love? Because by his Holy Spirit, he sheds abroad in our hearts the reality, not just of our sin, but of the Savior who died for it. There is weakness in us, failing in our world, brokenness all around us. What is the cause of any hope that we would have? It is the reality of a God who has given us his Son. Despite all that's going on in my life, despite my weakness, despite the brokenness around me, I not only have peace with God, but that peace is so profound, I can rejoice even in my sin and even in my suffering. Ultimately, what is confirming my future hope and my present joy is the knowledge that I can rejoice in God because he has provided love despite my sin. It's where the apostle is going. He begins to heap up the reasons that our own heart should say, well, God doesn't love you. He just faces them head on. Verse 6, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What are all the reasons that God should not love us? We're weak. We don't even do the things we think we ought to do. We live as though there is not a God. And our intuition is to say, you know, well, maybe God will love me. Maybe he'll care for me. When I get this thing fixed, when I measure up, then I'll be ready for God. But the profound nature of the gospel is that God shows his love for us while we were still sinners. And the measure of that love, you know, you can even hear stories about somebody who might die for the righteous. But the profound nature of the gospel is that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. It's so counterintuitive. It's so against everything we would expect that it's actually confirming the truth and the power of the gospel to our hearts when we know there should be no deserving in us. God paid the penalty we deserved. And so much is that now to profoundly affect my understanding of who God is. He loves me so much that he would give his Son for me. The Prince of Heaven would come and die for me. He loved me that much. The Holy Spirit's testimony is meant to bring to my heart profound joy, even in a broken world. What is the cause of that profound joy? It's verse 9. Since therefore we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We are saved from God. He could not be just if there was no penalty for sin. But God shows his great love for us in that while we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. He paid the penalty we deserved so that the wrath that could have come should have come upon us. We're saved from the wrath of God. But that's not the end result of God's provision. We recognize that we are also reconciled to God. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We are reconciled to God. It's not just like the penalty goes off into abstraction. The result of the penalty being done away with is there's no separation between us and God. What's the ultimate result? Verse 11. Well, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. As we are in Christ, united to him, we are now also in God, united to God. Nothing separating us. Not sin, not shame, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're with him now, and nothing is between us.
I think one of the challenges of presenting the gospel in our world and our culture today is that people don't feel a sense that they have wronged God. The consensus about God is that if he does exist, then he would certainly approve of us and just inspiring us to be our true selves. But the reality is, we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And Jesus came into our world not simply to build us up and to pat us on the back, but to tell us that we were in sin against God. We were in rebellion against God, trying to live our lives as opposed to coming under his rule and his reign. Instead of thinking of God as this benevolent spirit or this sort of grandfatherly figure, we need to consider him a king, a ruler, our creator, though he made us, and so we belong to him, but we have been in rebellion against him. But it was in the middle of our rebellion, as we were sinning against God, trying to write our own rules and do whatever we wanted to do and pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and follow our heart. As we were doing all of those things, God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Why wouldn't anyone receive that? Because they don't want to turn. They don't want to bow the knee to God. They just want God to serve them. They don't want it to be the other way around. But Romans chapter 5 reminds us that this is necessary for us to be reconciled to God, meaning brought back into a right relationship with God. And you have to ask the question, are you in a good standing with God? Are you in the right relationship with God? Do you fall short of the glory of God? And if the answer to that is yes, you fall short, or that no, you're not in a good relationship with God, then now is the time for you to bow the knee, to give thanks to God that he would demonstrate his love towards you, that he would allow his own son to suffer and die in your place. In fact, the cross shows and demonstrates just how serious God is about sin. We want to be light on sin. We want to kind of brush it under the rug and just ignore it or not talk about it at all. But the truth is, God cannot handle sin so much that he had to punish his own son to die for those sins. Therefore, we ought to cease sinning. We ought to hate sin. We ought to be repentant over our sins as we cry out to God, forgive us, and be reconciled to him through Christ. I hope that this encourages you. It's our desire to articulate the gospel every single week here on the broadcast. And it's only made possible because of your love, your prayers, and your support. Get behind the ministry and support the work that we're doing here so that you and others can continue to be reminded of the gospel by which we are saved, the power of that gospel and the love of God. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com, or you can look us up on social media. On behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.